Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Would you turn with me to Esther 5 if you're not already there? And I have titled this message, 3 Days Later, because that is right where we are dropping in from last week, end of chapter 4. 3 measly little days later. We were left with a cliffhanger, were we not? Where Mordecai goes to Esther and says, "You need to go to the king on behalf of the Jews." Truly, for Esther, this is a dilemma. And it's a life-threatening dilemma, isn't it? Now, last week, Kathy spoke about 4 possible outcomes of Esther going before the king. And I loved them. And I think they bear repeating. Number 1, she goes unsummoned before the king. He receives her, he takes action, and saves the Jews. Best case scenario right there. Number 2, he doesn't receive her. She is killed. Or she's relegated to the harem, never really to see him again or be called on again. 3, she decides not to go to the king. And the Jews are killed, and she is found out and killed herself. And 4, she doesn't go to the king, but she survives. And everyone else is killed. And she has to live the rest of her life with that fact. Can you imagine? And you know, I was thinking about this story. When you're studying, you ponder, and you go back on your life, and you kind of ponder too. And I was thinking back on events in my life. Things that were so hard and seemed like one hard thing after the other, and like waves rolling in. And I know all of you can relate to this at some point in your life, and it just seems like they keep coming, and bit by piece, your life seems to be kind of crumbling. And this was happening to me many years ago, and I remember a friend coming up to me and going, "How are you doing?" And I remember kind of laughing to myself, like, "This is so ridiculous. The Lord has to be doing something. It's just so crazy. I don't know what it is, but I know I'm on the verge of something. I know something. It just keeps, it's like laughable almost how hard things are being." In our lesson this week, Leah wrote at the bottom of page 2, "Providence is easier to spot in hindsight." So true. I love that. Things happen we don't understand, or they're confusing, or they're just plain wrong. Sometimes they're good, but we don't know where that came from. I don't know where that came from. I don't know how that, and it isn't until what, later, that you start to see the pieces of the puzzle fitting into your life. And I wonder, let's just think about this. Mordecai, when first Esther gets taken into the kingdom, she starts finding favor. Then she becomes queen. Was he not scratching his head thinking, "Wait a minute, wasn't this just my cousin that I was raising? And in 1 year, everything has changed. She is now queen. She's living in the kingdom. She was taken from her home, from her family, all things familiar. Maybe what she thought her future was going to be, that's all changed. And now she's there in the palace for the rest of her life." Well, now here it's 5 years later. She's been living in this palace for 5 years. And I think only when this edict came down to exterminate the Jews did Mordecai go, "That's why she's queen. I get it now. For such a time as this." So at the end of chapter 4, Esther first goes from saying, "I can't," to saying, "Okay." As Mordecai is talking to her through the servant, and she's just like thinking of all these things, I'm sure, going through her head. And then it looks like she just surrenders her life, doesn't it, at that point, and says, "If I perish, hey, I perish." At that moment, you see her face, she set it like a flint. I'm going, and I'm going in this direction. I believe the Holy Spirit just came on her at that moment and went, and that's my personal opinion, like, okay, because the Lord says he'll equip you when he calls you to do what he's called you to do. So Esther goes at that point from I can't to I will. And she tells Mordecai, get them all to fast and pray for me, and I'll do the same. She said fast, but we know she was praying as well. Now, if it was me, and I knew that this was all going to happen in 11 months, I would have asked for like a three-month fasting and praying, although they'd all be dead if they weren't eating and drinking. But 3 days, that's not very long for this whole thing. And it's set in 3 days. It goes into motion, and it just keeps coming and coming, right? The outcome did not take long. Remember, though, before she goes through this to the king, what kind of a king he was. He was very rash. He was cruel. He was self-indulgent. He was ruthless, unpredictable. And besides that, she hadn't seen him in 30 days. He hadn't called for her. She doesn't know if he has tired of her. She doesn't know if he has another woman that he's interested in. She didn't know. There were so many unknowns there. And yet she was determined to go on now, wasn't she? Approaching the king had so many layers of just being scary. Because also, not only the possible outcome, whether she went or not, but going before him, she, as we know, she has to break a law. And the penalty of breaking that is death. She has to know that. She has to admit to the king that she's been deceiving him about her ethnic background for 5 years now. He's going to find out she's Jewish as well. She has to persuade him to reverse an irreversible law. And in doing so, he's going to lose a huge amount of promised revenue because Haman said, you'll get this money if we exterminate the Jews. So he's going to lose revenue. Esther also has to come against the most cunning and powerful man, Haman, the king's buddy, the king's right-hand man. She has to look him in the eye and tell the king, he's the one. That's scary. And Esther has to lead the king down a path where he could lose face. And we know he doesn't like to be embarrassed because look at Vashti. So all of those things, I'm sure, are swirling in her head too. But now she knew this is what she was going to have to do. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see Esther. She's putting on the royal robe. She goes into the inner court of the palace and stands in front of the king. He looks up and he sees her. And in verse 2, it says she found favor in his sight. Another word for that would be she found grace. And he held out his golden scepter, and she approached and touched the top of it. Phew, still alive. She's probably feeling, making sure her head's still on. She's still breathing. All right, I got past this one thing. Oh, my goodness. And then it makes it even better as he, in verse 3, he says, what is your request? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Now, literally, he probably wasn't going to give her half of the kingdom, but what he's telling her is, Esther, ask what you want, and I'll give you more. I'll give you more than what your request is. Well, here goes nothing. She can't turn around now. She can't stop now. And she steps out, and she asks the king and Haman to come to a banquet that she's prepared for him. Now, right about now, we don't see the king going, this afternoon, let me think. What do I have? Do I have anything today? Is there anything? No, you know what? Without hesitation, you know he loves a party. And without hesitation, he tells his servants, go get Haman. We're going to a banquet. So write him out now. Don't you think Esther's going, I see the hand of the Lord in this. I'm kind of experiencing miracle after miracle right here in front of me. She is watching the Lord move in this pagan king's heart. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. Listen to it in another translation. The Lord controls rulers, just as he determines the course of rivers. Good news. In a world that we're living in now, in a country we're living in now, where everything seems out of control, where the rulers are making bad choices or doing things, and we're just like, oh, God's still on the throne. Our God says, I control that. Whatever they're doing now, I haven't lost control of this whole situation. I've got control of it. Good news for us. So what a momentary relief this is. He says, yes, he's coming to this banquet. Another thing, she's like, oh, okay, pass this next hurdle. So they come to the meal, and they don't talk business during the meal. But right after, then the king asks her again, Esther, what is it you want? Up to half of my kingdom, what do you want, Esther? And in verse 7, she replies, this is my request and deepest wish. If your majesty is pleased with me and you want to grant my request, please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you. Then tomorrow I will explain what this is all about. Now there's differing or opinions about why she didn't right there, because it appears he's eaten out of the palm of her hand right at this minute. Why didn't she just go for it at the time? One opinion is she's scared. And she wants one more day. I get it. I can't. I'll wait one more day. That would kind of be me. I'm kind of a much afraid. So another one would be the Lord's timing. Because remember, he has to have a sleepless night in chapter 6. And he has to find out about Mordecai. So all God's timing, always true. I just had one, though. And it's not biblical, and it's just my thought, thinking out loud, but this king who could have anything at the snap of a finger, this king who indulged in every passion and desire all the time, probably, and everybody, it was your wish is my command. Maybe by her not telling him or asking him to wait one more day, just maybe, would that have intrigued the king just a little? Would that have caused just a little curiosity? A little mystery? I don't know. Would it have maybe made him more like, ooh, yeah, tomorrow? She's not telling me. A little cat and mouse, maybe? I don't know. That's just my thinking, but it's kind of fun to think about, isn't it? Okay, so in verse 9, after the meal, after having all this, verse 9 tells us what a happy man Haman was as he left the banquet. This is a good day for Haman. He's the only one asked to this banquet. Nobody else is there but king, queen, and him. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, he was furious. Haman went from the best day of his life, probably, and in a second, it was ruined for him. Why? Because Mordecai, remember, before he would not bow, and that made him so mad. Now it says he won't stand up, and he's not nervously trembling as he walks by. What kind of a man was that? That he would want people when he walked by to be trembling and quaking. He was a horrible man. Had to have been. So here's Mordecai, just, nope, not doing nothing. Just sitting there watching him walk by like that. Ruined his day. But the Bible tells us he restrains himself. And he goes home, and he tells his wife. She's a real peach. Did you get her? She's something else. And he gathers the family and friends around, and he tells them what a great day it is. This has been the most amazing. I'm the only one invited. This is so cool. And guess what? Tomorrow I get to go back. But it was all spoiled because of that dumb Mordecai. He wouldn't bow down, he wouldn't stand up, he wouldn't do any of it. So the wife comes and comforts him with these words. Well, honey, go build some gallows and hang him tomorrow. And in verse 14, here's the great part. It says, this pleased Haman immensely. He's like, oh, yeah, let's hang him tomorrow. He ruined my day today. He's out of here tomorrow. I mean, what a power couple. They're just hilarious, aren't they? This is a great chapter. And the plot just gets thicker and thicker, doesn't it? And you know, as I was studying, there's always something that usually jumps out at me, or it's recurring and it comes back. And I want to share with you what that was for me. As I was reading it, what came back was, she put on royal robes. Kind of a small little thing right there, but it kept coming back and coming back. And so I pray, Lord, what on that? The word robes isn't in the original Hebrew, so it would read, Esther put on royalty. Amazing. She put on royalty, entered into the inner court, right there and stood. And there was the king sitting on his royal throne. Now, do you think that Esther, when she was just a regular girl living in the Persian Empire, and she wanted to go see the queen, king, and went in her ordinary street clothes, would she have been able to walk into that inner court? Would she have been able to stand before that king in her regular outfit? No, she would not have. You see, when she became his wife, the king got her new clothes. He's the one, when she became his bride, that put that royal robe on her. He clothed her in royalty by the mere fact that she was his bride. She was a new person, wasn't she? Her old life had passed away, hadn't it? Now, Esther was living for the king. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, in a robe of royalty. As a groom wears a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The prophet Zechariah, he was one of the prophets that went back with the remnant the first time to go and rebuild the temple. Remember, Nehemiah was third. He was one of the first, and he was a prophet then. He was probably born in Babylon, and he had decided to go and minister to this remnant people that went back. And Esther appears on the scene about 50 years later, but she stays. Remember, she never goes back. She stays in Persia. Kathy talked about that last week. Well, Zechariah's message was one of encouragement, but he knew this remnant of people, they weren't all that excited about following the Lord. And we could see throughout, and Nehemiah, remember, they'd go back to idol worship. They would go back and do all these things they were not supposed to do. So Zechariah had a job. Interesting, the book of Zechariah 2 is one that prophesies most, besides the Psalms, about the crucifixion of Christ. So Zechariah had visions, and he prophesied. So in Zechariah 3, that's where I ended up, the Lord gives him a vision. And this vision is of a priest, and his name is Joshua. Not the same Joshua, different. Or Jeshua, as some call him. But he was a real priest living with this first remnant of people that went back. You find that in Haggai 1:1. So here he is in this vision that Zechariah is seeing, and he is standing in the presence of the Lord, which means he was doing his priestly duties. And there, in the corner to the right, is Satan. Now, in this vision, Zechariah has on filthy clothes. That's unheard of for a priest to have on filthy clothes. You don't do that. The priests had definite garments that they wore to minister to the Lord. And so it says that Satan is standing, accusing him, coming against him for wearing the filthy clothes before the presence of the Lord. And he wasn't wrong. They were filthy clothes. But it says in the verse 2 that the Lord stops Satan and says, I rebuke you, Satan. Stop it. And it says, is not this the brand that I have plucked from the fire? The brand. Now, in this vision, he's talking about Jerusalem, but he's also talking about us. He's saying, Satan, don't say another word. Don't say anything about his filthy clothes right now. Don't say anything. I pulled him from the fire. He would have been consumed. I pulled him out. And he says, now take off your filthy clothes, Joshua. And he said, see, I have removed your sins, and I will clothe you, Joshua, in rich robes. And then the Lord tells the people around, put a clean turban on his head. And this is so cool. This is the cool part. A turban, in those days when they put it on a priest, and you find this in Exodus 28, there was a little gold plate on the turban. And on the turban it said, holiness unto the Lord. So cool, because what he's saying is, Satan, you're right. He has filthy clothes on. You stop it right now. I pulled him from the fire. He would have been consumed. And I have dressed him in royal robes, and he's holy unto me. Is that not amazing? Is that not the most amazing vision there? And then, interestingly enough, the Lord goes on to tell Joshua, keep my commandments, because you're walking in the presence of the Lord. Do what I say. Interesting. So what does that have to do with Esther 5? And if you'll bear with me a little bit, I want to compare and contrast just a little bit. Esther was called from her daily life to come and live in the king's palace. She went. Did she have a choice? Maybe not. I mean, she could have probably hidden or run away or refused, maybe at the cost of her life, but she went, and she was chosen to be the king's bride. We've been called out from our life, and we've been chosen to be his bride. But here's the difference. We have a choice to accept it or reject it. This amazing, amazing choice to become his bride. But we still have the choice. Esther had to exchange her old clothes, her old way of life, for royalty. All her past no longer mattered anymore. She was the king's bride. I tried to find a girl, and they didn't have it, but beautiful picture anyway. When the Lord calls us to, we have to exchange our past, our sins, our hurts, things we have wronged, things we have chosen to do, our sorrows. What an exchange. And we give it to the king. And what does he give us? He gives us his robe of righteousness. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What an exchange. It's called a heavenly exchange, and it is just that. And as we talk about it, it seems so ridiculous to think that people wouldn't take him up on that, because he gave everything for it. That robe wasn't free. It cost him his life. It cost him his dear son to die for your sins. And yet, it's offered to us freely. When Esther stood before the king in that inner court, she didn't know if he'd receive her. She just went on faith as she stood before him. But when we come before the Lord in our royal robe, his righteousness, No, he doesn't hold out a golden scepter. He holds out his hands and he says, come to me. Come right in. You're my bride. We aren't coming on our own good works. No. They seem so silly in light of all he's done for us. I read this article, and I have edited it down, but it was written by Johnny Erickson Tada, and you know how much we all love her. And I can hear her voice in it, but it was on the robes of righteousness. And she explained it and made it personal to her, and I want to read it to you, so if you'll bear with me for a minute. She said, there's lots I cannot do for myself. And look, I don't need a list of all the things my quadriplegia prevents me from doing. And for the most part, I'm okay with that. But the one thing I really wish I could do is dress myself. I can't pull on a sweater, a coat, button a jacket. I can't pull up my slacks or my nylon, slip into a skirt, or hop into shorts. Sometimes, when a friend is trying to put on a sweater, my fingers get stuck in the sleeves, or I lose my balance and I start to fall over, and it can be a little frustrating at times. I think it's a lot frustrating. No, I can't clothe myself. I wish I could do it for myself, because it is, after all, a rather private thing, a personal thing. And so in the past, I've always looked at it as a problem. But thankfully, this problem has always driven me to God for help. But isn't it just like the Lord Jesus to not only give me grace when I need it, but help and insight? And he does that. The Lord always says, I'll give you the grace, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you insight and clarity. The other evening, now get this, I was reading in Revelation how one day we would be clothed in righteousness. I was intrigued by that word, clothed, so I did a quick word search. I tell you, all these verses really started popping up, really brightened my spirit, and they got me to thinking, why? When the Bible talks about our righteousness, does it always say that God clothes us, like something he puts on us or does to us? And then it hit me. Garments of salvation and robes of righteousness, this is something we absolutely cannot provide for ourselves. God provides the salvation and the righteousness. Oh, yes, we can clothe ourselves with Christ. It says that in Galatians. But his righteousness, not ours. And so righteousness is something which God does to us and for us. There is nothing in ourselves, and we just cannot get ourselves dressed, so to speak, in righteousness. If we did, it says our righteousness would be as filthy rags. Suddenly, can't you just hear her with her big grin on? Oh my goodness, I gained a whole new appreciation for not being able to get myself dressed. Someone else has to do it for me. That very personal and private function is performed by God himself. Well, you can imagine how blessed I was by this simple, sweet insight. Isn't that beautiful? She always takes it to the Lord, and he turns it and says, I'm going to use this too in your life, Johnny. I'm going to use it. Ladies, if you have given the Lord your old clothes, your old life, and all that goes with that, you are the bride of Christ. And all that goes with that. So amazing. But we should be living that way, because there is a responsibility there to live as the bride of Christ. Remember, in that vision that Zechariah had, the Lord told that priest, walk in my ways, obey me, because you are representing me to the people. They are going to see you and how you live and how you are. Walk in my ways. And so too he tells us, I've paid everything for you. My love for you cannot even be explained. I have wrapped you in robes of righteousness, my righteousness, not one thing you have done, and I have wrapped you up, and you will live in the kingdom forever. But right now I want you to represent me to the world. and live that kind of a life that wants others to come to me. Will you pray with me? Lord, it's almost overwhelming to think, first off, that you've called us by name. Amazing. But not only that, as you want us forever, as your beloved bride, and you have done everything, paid the ultimate price to make that so. Oh, Lord, in each one of our hearts, show us if there's things we're doing that's displeasing to you, if there's compromises in our life, if there's things done that doesn't represent you right. Lord, we want to change it right now. And I just want to take 1 second and you pray with the Lord and ask them just to show you if there is anything in your heart that you need to give up to him. Take a second. And Lord, just like Esther, she thought by giving up the things in her life that she would die. But oh Lord, you gave her the ability, you gave her the strength and the courage to do what you had called her to do. Lord, may we do that as well. Infuse each one of these women right now with strength and with courage to obey what you have called them to do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.